Thank you very much for that message and music, Frank Justice and Jeff Noble, and I thought they did a great job. Let's all take our hymnals now, and we'll turn to hymn number 189. We'll stand together and sing all three stanzas of the Lily of the Valley. Let's all stand together and let's sing, please.
Well, it's a joy to welcome you to our chapel service here this morning at Southeastern Seminary, and it's good to hear your good singing. As we prepare to go to our Lord in prayer this morning, I'm going to ask William Burton, who is a first-year MDiv student from Rutledge, Tennessee, and he's also a junior class representative on the student council, to come and lead us in prayer. Many churches, as you know, in these days and the days ahead are engaged in revival, and of course we know that here at Southeastern on October the 12th, the 13th, and 14th, Bill Stafford will be here to lead us in revival, and we are praying in our classes, in our homes, in our dorms, across the campus, that the Lord might visit us in a special way during those days. And so, William, you come and lead us in prayer at this time, my brother.
Father, we thank you for this high holy privilege of gathering together with our brothers and our sisters in Christ here in this beautiful place. Father, we pray this morning that you will speak to our hearts, O Father, from your word. Lord, that we would leave this place different because of our being here and your Spirit speaking to us. This morning, Father, we do lift up the many churches in our area that are holding revival services. God, I pray that they'll be more than just services, but they'll truly be revival happenings there. God, I pray for our outreach on October the 9th here that our seminary is sponsoring here in this community. Father, I pray that you will speak to our hearts and that we will adjust our schedule and we will be here to take the wonderful words of life to this darkened community. Father, I pray for our revival that we're having here on this campus, that, Lord, it'll truly be something that'll shake our seminary family, and it'll be something that'll change the Wake Forest community. Lord, I pray that this will be something that will begin a revival movement throughout our country and world. Lord, what we need more today is more of you, and more of you, I pray. Father, this morning I lift up to you the Billy Graham Crusade in Columbus, Ohio, that's going to be taking place this weekend. Lord, we thank you for this man and his ministry that you've given him over the years and his faithfulness. I pray many souls will be saved as a result of that. Lord, this morning we lift up to you our chapel speaker, Dr. Brown. Thank you for the great church that you're allowing him to serve in Charlotte as they're winning people to Christ. Father, I pray more than anything that as we grow in the grace and knowledge of you, and as we minister, that we'll model our ministries after Jesus. That the words we say will be words of love and humility, Father. That we'll wash feet. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. I too want to express a word of appreciation to Jeff Noble and Frank Justice for beginning our service this morning. And in just a moment, before our guest speaker comes to preach to us, Frank Justice is going to come and sing again. But it is a real delight to introduce to you today the pastor of the Hickory Grove Baptist Church in Charlotte, North Carolina, Dr. Joe Brown. Dr. Adrian Rogers, who is one of our trustees, has said perhaps the Hickory Grove Church is the best kept secret in the Southern Baptist Convention, and that may be so. That church averages now close to 3,000 in Sunday school every week. They will baptize this year again close to 400 people, and they also put their money where their mouth is. They lead our state continually, as well as are one of the top churches in the convention in their gifts to the cooperative program. And so many of us, including all of us, are the result of their generosity, and they have a very significant part in providing for our salaries and now allowing us to keep the tuition where we do here at Southeastern Seminary. Joe Brown is an MDiv and a DMin graduate from Southern Seminary and has been at Hickory Grove since 1984. He is married to his wife, Teresa. They have now been married close to 24 years, and he has two daughters and one son. And he is a great man of God, and it is a great delight for us to welcome him here today to our chapel service at Southeastern. And so just a moment, after Frank Justice sings for again, I know that you'll hear this morning with a prayerful and receptive heart, Dr. Joe Brown.
This is a miracle. I hear preachers singing like that, and that's a miracle. I've never heard a preacher could carry a tune before in my life. So this must be the new church of the 90s now. Preachers can sing. I'd have never made it. I'm glad to be here this morning, and I want you to turn in your Bibles, and I hope you do have your Bibles, to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, and I'm going to be reading in just a moment from the New American Standard, 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. The last time I preached in a seminary setting was when I was an MDiv student at Southern Seminary. My wife, for some reason or other, had found out that they were having a preaching contest, and so she decided to enter me in that preaching contest. And so we got together, and she coached me, and one of her dear friends who's in the ministry now, another lady, they coached me and coached me and coached me and coached me. And I got up and preached a message called Preach the Word. I mean, that's the only thing I knew what to preach, so I just preached the Word and preached to students. And the professors brought me together. They had filmed it, and they let you see it. They let me look at it, and I looked at the film, and they brought me together with them. They said, "What did you think about the preaching?" I said, "I thought it was pretty good." I said, "In fact, I look better on camera than I thought I looked." And they just kind of shook their head, and they said, "Well, you didn't win. And one of the reasons you didn't win were you were too excited." I'm serious. You're too excited. And that day, a wife of a dear friend of mine in seminary, a lady, won the preaching contest. That's right. She preached on the feminine Jesus. She won the preaching contest. And I said, "I'll never preach in a seminary setting again as long as I live." And now you've invited me up here, and I'm just saying, what in the world am I supposed to say? What is it? Why am I here? And I ask you today also this thing, why are you here? Now, let me tell you something. I'm in a church down in Charlotte, and God's blessed us, but they talk back to me. So can you say amen or praise the Lord or oh me? If not, we'll just go. If you don't like it, let's just go over to the student center and get us a snack and sit down and eat and have a good time. But why are you here? You know, I wonder, why am I here? Why are you here? Why are you here? Has God ever asked you that question? Why are you here? Now, let me tell you something. I have heard the voice of God. I have heard God when He called me to salvation as a little boy in a place called Damascus, Virginia, when my pastor sat down and explained to me the Roman road of salvation, and I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I remember being in a revival kind of setting, and it finally dawned on me that God was calling me to preach, and I walked aisle in my church and said, "I believe God is calling me to preach. I have heard the voice of God. God has spoken to me." And I remember I went off to college full of vim, vigor, and vitality, excited about Jesus, and the higher critical method stole my faith. But I'm glad it did, because it was my parents' faith. It wasn't my faith. I was saved. I was a Christian, and God had to put me in the Navy. I was an officer in the Navy, and I remember standing in a cold, cold chow line about 5 o'clock in the morning. They'd cut off all my hair. I was standing there in Narragansett Bay, Naval OCS, and God asked me a question, "Why are you here?" I said, "God, I tell you what, if you'll get me out of this, I'll go preach. I'll even go to seminary if you'll get me out of here. I promise you, I got." And I knew right then that I had made a mistake, that I was in the wrong place at the wrong time doing the wrong thing. And God said, "No, you're going to learn a lesson of what it means to be disobedient to God. I'm going to leave you there." And I didn't spend 3 days in the belly of the whale, but I spent three years in the United States Navy. I heard God's voice. And I remember so well standing up on that ship when we were under attack one night and men were crying out for their mothers and captains were fleeing the bridge and people were putting on their life jackets and we thought we were dead that night. And here I heard God's voice when He said, "You'll not die here tonight." And I remember hearing God's voice in a pediatric emergency ward when He said, "You belong to Me, and this baby belongs to Me. And if you continue to live like you're living, this baby will be reared and be an embarrassment to My kingdom. And I'm not going to allow that." And I remember so well hearing the voice of God. My first day in seminary were characterized by two things. Elvis died that day. And my father had a catastrophic stroke, and I was called to come back home. And I remember kneeling down in that seminary housing with my wife and pleading to God and hearing him say, "You go to seminary, and I'll take care of your dad." I've heard the voice of God. And some folks say, was it audible? No, it was louder than that. But I remember one time, and I've gone over and over and over in my mind, on a destroyer of the Navy as a command duty officer in after officers' country, as surely as Samuel heard the audible voice of God, God spoke to me and said, "What are you doing here? Why are you here this morning?" That's what the Apostle Paul is basically reminding Timothy here today. He's writing Timothy a letter. He's already written him one letter. Paul is approaching the twilight of his career. He knows that soon he will not be around, and he wants to give Timothy something he can hold on to. Now, if you read the Bible, and I hope you do, you'll know that Titus was Paul's bulldog. When Paul had a problem in a church, he sent Titus. Some of you, God bless you, are Tituses, and you're going to be in the ringer from now on. But some of you are pastoral and loving and kind and precious and sensitive, and you're going to be like Timothy. You're going to go, and you're going to go to churches, and it's going to be a little bit difficult, and there's going to be times when you're going to be doubting your call to preach. And the Apostle Paul is writing Timothy, and the Holy Spirit has preserved it for us, and he says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher." I want you to look at that for a moment. Paul says, you've been called with a calling. You have been summoned. I have been appointed. Through the sovereignty of God, God created us. I believe with all my heart, and I don't know what your experience is, and in no way do I want to overlay my experience on your experience, but I believe with all my heart, knowing my family history and what others have said to me in past years, that I was created for one reason, and that was to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't get up on Monday morning and look at the Help Wanted ads. I don't call all my friends and say, "It's getting too tough around here. It's too rough. I need another church." I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that God has called me to be a preacher, and when I quit being a preacher, God will call me home. That's the only reason that I'm here. That's the only reason that I was born. I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt. In fact, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God called me to the Hickory Grove Baptist Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. Not because people are saved, not because the Sunday school grows, but because somewhere along the line, in a private conversation, I heard the voice of God. Why are you here this morning? Did God call you to be a minister of the gospel? Did God call you into fellowship with Him and call you to be a minister of maybe music, maybe education, maybe on staff, to stand in the pulpit? Has God called you to preach, so to speak? Has God called you into this glorious high calling, into this service? Has God called you to this seminary? I remember the first convocation when I went to Southern Seminary. They brought all of us first-year students in there, and we were a group. I tell you, I looked around. I was one of the oldest people there. I was already a veteran of the armed forces. I'd already pastored for over 4 years. I'd already seen a lot and done a lot. And I looked around me, and it looked like I was the only one in there that was shaving that day. I really felt out of place. I don't remember a whole lot that was said that day, but I remember the president of the Southern Seminary, Dr. Duke McCall, got up and he talked about what I'm talking to you about today, and he talked about calling, and he said, unless God has called you into the ministry, unless God has called you to this seminary, do me, do you yourself, do your family, do the kingdom of God, and do the churches that you'll serve a favor, and go home and do something else. Basically, he was saying, if you can do anything besides what you're doing right now, do it. Unless there's a compelling spirit upon you, don't try to fake ministry. Because there's going to come a time when the aisles will be empty. There's going to come a time when you're a staff member, if you're a staff member, when you and the pastor, senior pastor, don't get along. There's going to come a time for some of you when you're going to lose your job. You're going to lose your employment. There's going to come a time when the church is not doing well. And there's going to come a time where your leadership is going to be challenged. In fact, Lyle Shaler says it'll happen every 5 years in every church that you're in. There's going to be someone rise up and challenge you to see if you're really going to lead that congregation, lead that particular area of expertise in ministry. And unless you have a voice somewhere within you, unless you have a trysting place, unless you have a place where you can go back, where you drove down a stake, where you turned and you said, God called me there. I'm not here because people brought me here. I'm here because God brought me here. You'll end up quitting. You'll end up leaving. You'll end up being a ministerial dropout. That's not good stewardship of your time and your energy. That's not good stewardship of your wife or your husband's time and energy. And I want to go a little bit further. I think your mate needs to know that you're called. In fact, your mate needs to be called. The pressures upon pastors' wives today are enormous. We live in a day and age where church people, good church people, think that we are puppets on a string and they want us to dance to their tune. But unless we're called, we'll do that. But if we're called, we'll dance only to the tune of Jesus Christ. Are you called to ministry? Why are you here this morning? I realize that some of you here this morning do not agree in spirit maybe with what I'm saying, but I want to ask you a question. Is your spirit wounded this morning? I know any time a group of seminary people get together, there are people with financial troubles. I know when a group of seminary people get together, there are some folks who are wondering how they're going to pay the tuition and buy the groceries. I know some of you left your homes this morning and you and your mate having problems together. I know some of you left your dormitory room this morning and you don't know how you're going to go on. And I know some of you here this morning have suffered grievous wrongs. And I know some of you are here this morning and this is not what you thought it would be. And you're suffering from psychological fatigue right now. You need tomorrow and next week a reason to get up, because I want to tell you, it gets worse. If you're this tired at the first of the marathon, what are you going to do in a 26-mile? What are you going to do when your legs are hurting and your lungs are collapsing and you don't think you can take another step, much less another mile? What are you going to do? The road is long, and unless you finish, you're a failure in the ministry. Paul says, we didn't start on this thing to quit. We started to finish. We started to finish, and until Jesus calls us home. There must be an aim in your life. There must be a reason for you being here. And if that reason is not that God called you, you're not going to make it. When your back's against a wall, When it's easier for you to lay down and play dead or just walk off and leave your marriage or your church or your ministry, when you're wanting the easy way out, it's time for you to hear a voice from your past. Pat Riley, some of you know who Pat Riley is. Pat Riley's the coach of the New York Knicks. Pat Riley used to coach the LA Lakers. Some say that Pat Riley is the best coach in America simply because he doesn't draw X's and O's, but he motivates people. For Pat Riley, he said that voice from his past was his dad, Lee Riley. He talks about listening and having a reason to go on. It's when you hear that voice from the past and you say, you know what, you can take the freedom that God offers you. You can take that away from me. You can put me in jail. You can humiliate me before others, but I'll stand before you bloodied and unbowed, and I'm going to say to you, I'm not a loser. I'm not a choker. I own my pride. I own my dignity, and you didn't call me to preach. You didn't call me into ministry. God called me into ministry, and I will not quit. And fellas and ladies, let me tell you something. That call is not a weapon to be used in a deacon's meeting when you put your finger in somebody's chest and say, you didn't call me to preach. I'm God's man, and you don't have any right to touch me. They won't hear that, and they don't care. But God cares. God called you. God placed you there. And you're faithful to God, and you serve God. God will take care of the deacons. God will take care of the folks that don't like you. God will take care of the pews. God will take care of the treasury. God will take care of the hospital. God will take care of you. That's the call of God. He says, I know who I am by the grace of God, and that doesn't make me mean-spirited. That doesn't make me combative, but that makes me bow before a holy God and know the plan of God for my life. And I don't have to know every bend. I don't have to know everything, but I know that God has called me. That's the voice from the past. It speaks louder than your sobs of disappointment. It's a voice from the past that says that you can learn to live and you can learn to face up to the challenge. Pat Riley says that challenge came for him when he was a young boy. They traveled around America as his daddy followed work in an old beat-up Mercury wooden-sided station wagon. When you're the youngest son in a family and you're the new kid on the block, if you've ever experienced that, then somebody always has to try you on. It's called turfism. Everybody has to decide who you are and you have to find your place. And Pat Riley suffered those indignities. Lee Riley one day got up and told his sons, Lee and Lenny, I want you to take Pat down to Lincoln Heights gym, and I want you to get him involved in a basketball game down there. It was an inner city gym, and the kids down there were pretty tough. Day after day, Pat Riley would be pushed and shoved and run over, and he'd run home crying, and he would hide in the garage. One night, Patrick Riley did not come to the dinner table. Lee Riley looked at his other two sons and said, where's Pat? They said, he's out there hiding in the garage crying. Lee Riley got up and went out and found Pat hunkered down in the corner, afraid, alone, and crying. Picked his little boy up and he dusted him off and he put his arm around him and he walked him into the kitchen. Pat's brother, Lee and Lenny, they were upset with their daddy and they said, why do you make us take him down there? He's too young and he doesn't want to play anyway. Lee Riley stood up and stared at his sons and said, I want you to take him down there because I want you to teach him not to be afraid. There should be no fear in his heart. Teach him that competition brings out the very best and the very worst in us. Right now it's bringing out the worst, but if he sticks with it, it's going to bring out the best. Lee Riley then looked at his teary-eyed 9-year-old son and said, Pat, you have to go back down there. And you have to go back down there tomorrow because if you quit now, Pat, you'll quit the rest of your life. Pat Riley said, I thought I was never going to get over being hurt. I thought I was never going to get over being afraid. But eventually I did get over it because I not only grew on the outside, but I grew on the inside, and it wasn't long before I was sending other kids home to the garages to lick their wounds. That's what competition's all about. That's why you have an NFL and you have a kickoff. That's why you have an NBA. That's why you have an arena called the Church of Jesus Christ when all the hosts of heaven and all the hosts of hell show up on Sunday morning to see what you're made of. See how tough you are. To see if you're going to quit. To see if you're going to make it. It's competition. See, this morning you might think that you're in a prison, but you're not. You're in an arena. And you are competing, whether you like it or not, whether the world, the theological world, these folks are like ostriches and have their heads in the sand like it or not, you are in competition when you're in ministry. And you are called upon to perform, whether you like it or not. That might not sound too spiritual, but it's true. And you're going to have to get up on Sunday morning and you're going to have to decide, is God God or is Satan God? And who do I serve? If God is God, you stand up, you preach, you minister, and you'll do it next Sunday and the next Sunday and the next Sunday. And if Satan's God, you'll quit. Pat Riley said there was another time that his father spoke to him. Pat Riley had been cut by the Rockets. He had one more chance with the Trailblazers. They'd invited him for a tryout. He was 29 years old. For those of you who don't know about the National Basketball Association, that's getting on up in years for a basketball player. He was $5,000 in debt. That might not sound like too much to some of you today, but in that day and time, that was a long time. That's a lot of money. That sounds like a lot of money to me now. It was his wedding day. He was getting married. And the wedding was over, and Pat Riley said, I needed a voice. I needed somebody to speak to me. His father was driving away, and he started waving at him out the window and gesturing for him to come down. Pat, he said, come here, I want to tell you something. Pat Riley said, in desperation, I began to chase after that car. When I got up beside of it, I was running, and the car was moving slowly, and my dad leaned his head out the window, and he said, Pat, just remember, son, what I taught you. Just remember, there's going to come a time, and when that time comes, you've got to go out there and win. And he said by that time, his daddy had both hands, both arms, his head and his upper torso out the window, and he looked at him and he said, and Pat, that time is now. He said, that was the last message I ever received from my dad, because soon thereafter, my dad died. Voices from the past. I think about all the voices from our past. And I think about all the voices from your past. And I'm going to give you this morning the secret to success in ministry. It's finishing the race. I think about Moses. Moses, who 40 years had run because he was going in the wrong direction and doing the wrong thing at the wrong time. And I think about Moses as he stammered and stood before Pharaoh and said, you may think you rule Egypt, but my God rules the universe. And I come this morning to tell you, let the people of God go. You stand in a pulpit on Sunday morning, or stand behind an organ on Sunday morning, or stand behind a Sunday school teacher on Sunday morning, unless you can say, thus says the Lord, don't stand up. I think about Elijah, stood before all of Israel, surveying the failure of the modern day New Age religion of his day and time. And he stood there and said, I am here today for one reason and one reason only. I am here today to say that God is God. Baal is not God. God is God. He's the God of Israel. Whether you serve him or not, God is God. And let the fire fall from heaven and it fail and consume the altar. I can tell you, if you can do that on Sunday morning, it'll get their attention. I think about Joshua standing up there, and his mentor Moses is dead, and Joshua's already an old man, and he looks at all these young Israelites. Not many of them over 40 years of age. And he looks over there into the promised land, and he already knows about the giants in the land and the cities in the land and the difficulties. And he says, "Let's go and take it, boys." And they went and took it. And I think about a 58-year-old plumber standing in front of a dormitory in Carson Newman College in the mid-60s and looking at his son and putting his arm around him and leaving him for the first time in his 18 years of existence. And my dad looked at me and said, "They might have more money than you, son, but remember one thing, there ain't nobody here better than you." Voices from the past. Now think about a father-in-law stood beside a gate with my wife, 7-month-old baby, crying as I went to meet the fleet, saying, "Make us proud, son. Come home. We need you here." I think about a wife who stood before me one Sunday morning and said, "You're my Moses. You're our Moses. Lead us into the promised land. We've not heard God's voice this week. Tell us what he said to you." I think about a gray-haired grandmother who stood before me and said, "You're the answer to my prayers. You're the answer to my mother's prayers. You're the answer to my mother's mother's prayers. You're the answer to my mother's 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 prayers. 4 generations have poured their prayers into your life. You're God's chosen vessel. Don't let us down." And I think of the voice of God when he said, "You belong to me. I'll not share you with any other." Voices from the past. You have those voices. You might not remember them, but you need to dig them up. You need to dig them up from the first time God called you to repentance and salvation in Jesus Christ. You need to remember them from the time that you stood there before that altar and you didn't say to your husband, you didn't say to your wife, "I'll be true to you." You said to God, "I'll be true to this person." You need to remember the time that the little ladies in your church came and maybe handed you a little handkerchief or a quarter or a dollar and said, "You're a preacher boy from this church. Go out there and you're our epistle. You're our missionary. God has called you and we recognize that gift upon you, that calling upon you. Go make us proud of you." You need to remember when God appeared to you or revealed himself to you somehow or other and said, "I want you to serve me. I want you to be a special person." The church might not recognize you, the denomination might recognize you, but you're not in this ministry for men's recognition. I have already recognized you. And one day, if you'll be faithful, if you'll finish this course, you'll stand before me and I'll say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into my glory and partake of my kingdom." You may not sit on a throne in this world, but you'll sit on a throne in another world. You may not stand before kings in this world, but you'll stand before the King of Kings in the next world. You might not stand before the lords in this world. You might not stand before the princes of government in this world, but you'll stand before the Prince of the Ages, the Lord of Lords, and you'll see his crown, and you'll put your crown at his feet and say, "Glory to God. Thank you for letting me serve you and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ." You go and you preach in that power and you preach in that knowledge, and the enemy is not unbeatable. By the way, I got back from Israel a few months ago, and I want you to know the tomb's still empty. And the devil's still defeated. The devil can't keep that tomb full. He can't make your heart empty. The odds are not so great you can't overcome. Folks, this is no time to be afraid. This is no time to be hunkering down. This is no time being on side streets and talking about issues that don't make any difference. This is the time. There has never been a better time than preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, because there ain't nobody else doing it. You're the voice in the wilderness saying, prepare you the way for the coming of the Lord. It's time that you stopped right here and planted your feet and made a statement about who you are and who you serve. And you say, by God's grace, come what may, by His power, no matter what they throw at me, I'm not going to be mean, I'm not going to be arrogant, but I will not quit. I want you to bow your head and close your eyes. A few years after I'd preached that sermon in seminary that seemed like such a failure, a man called me. He said, you might not remember me. I was in your preaching class that day that you preached. I said, I remember you well. He said, I was getting ready to go home and tell my wife that we were quitting seminary. And when I heard that message, I went home and told my wife, honey, we've got to stay in this thing because it's what God called us to do. Ladies and gentlemen, we're not here to take home trophies. We're here to love people, minister to people, speak to people. I wonder, in your heart of hearts today, can you find that voice from the past and call it up and recommit this morning to the God who called you and say, oh Lord, here am I. Send me. Maybe you need to go home this afternoon and write down your calling. Maybe you need to read it over about every 30 days or 7 days or 24 hours. When you see other ladies dressed better than you, you see other men doing better than you financially, you might need to get your call out, find out who it is you belong to. When you see other preachers taking shortcuts and doing things that aren't right, you might need to get your call out and reread it and recommit. Will you do that this morning? Will you recommit yourself to the God who called you, the God of the ages, who said, I'll always be with you. I'll never forsake you. I'll never leave you. Father, there is a time and there is a place for all of us. A time and a place where we cross your path in sudden stark reality, we look and see your face. For some of us this morning, Father, that time is today. It's a time where we have to decide who we are and whose we are and why we're here. God, I know some of these folks this morning are suffering deprivation. Some of them are concerned about the next dollar. Some of them concerned about grades and academia. Some of them are concerned about their families. Some of them have a hill that's too far and too hard and too high to climb. I pray, God, that you'd give them wings of eagles and teach them that they're not to climb the hill, but you'll give them the strength to fly over it. Speak to the heart of that preacher here this morning. Preach to the heart of that lady who is feeling very unsure of herself and very uncomfortable this morning. Speak to our hearts, Father, and tell us once again that we are yours and that you love us and that you're not forsaking us are leaving us. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Joe Brown, we are your debtor this morning, and I pray that in light of this message, we will indeed do as the author of Hebrews says, run with patience that race that is marked out before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Thank you so much, my brother. In the back of your bulletin in the back of your hymn book is the praise chorus that we have been singing in preparation for our revival. I'm going to ask Todd Medlin, who has been our worship leader this morning, to come and lead us at this time. And after that, we will be dismissed. This will serve as our benediction. Let's stand to our feet as he comes to lead us.